And we want the rest of us to turn over to the 29th Psalm. The 29th Psalm while the children are going to their class. Okay, thumbs. That's great. Okay, the 29th Psalm, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Let's read the psalm and then we'll try to make give some application, understanding, interpretation of the things that are spoken of in this passage. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It's a real powerful psalm, so let's see what the Lord has for us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to come. But Lord, you know, again, I need your presence. I need your power as we speak here about your voice representing your word and also your presence. I pray, God, that you would deliver both to us today. As we meet here, may it be more than just an explanation that of these words in my own way, but something that you do supernatural to our hearts to bring us to a point of decision and encouragement, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David witnessed the presence of the Lord in battles which he won for Israel. You remember some of those battles when he was against Saul, against the Philistines. And we believe that some of the Psalms make us to understand that God used things like a thunderstorm or an earthquake to actually help win the battles. We find supernatural intervention with Joshua there, where the sun would stand still for a time to finish the battle, or the supernatural help of the chasing of the bees and so forth that we have in the recorded for us. But David must have experienced some of those kind of things. There is truth to what we see God working in our lives. We are witness to his greatness. We have all seen, I hope you've understood this in your life. Most of the time, and part of the point of our message is that we must realize the hand of God in our lives. It's not just happenstance or circumstance that brings us every day in safety. It's safety is of the Lord. God protects us. It's God that delivers from sickness and illness. He's the one that gives wisdom. He's the one that's providing for you to have the job that you have in order to provide for your family. But all of these great problems that we have in our life become what we would say, I hope they're a part of the remembrance of what you've been through. You think of all of these detailed difficulties that you face. Some of these things we have been together praying for. Just a few months ago when Josh was having his surgery. I mean, a family going through a very difficult time in those surgeries. And here's Al with his surgeries. And, you know, we come to these places and say, we're all coming together to pray for God to do something. And oftentimes God does deliver us. And we aren't giving God the glory for it. Because we're overlooking the fact we just kind of go on with life. But God wants us to recognize that it is God that handed the victory to us, whether it be physical, financial, spiritual victory. Victories in the areas of like wisdom and what to say and what to do in life, how to direct our own paths we don't have within us that has to come from God. All of these things. But the great trials of life. For God's people, this psalm is to be read during the storms that we face. And we are to expect to see God's greatness in our world and its great events and the natural things that happen around us, but also in the intervention of God in our own lives. God wants us to see Him. It's not just we're coming to church. God wants our church to see miracles. He wants to see the community shaken for the Lord. He wants to see your neighbors won to Christ. He wants us to really work at this to get the message out, but that He's the one that will penetrate a heart. God wants to see His work done. Let's begin with this psalm, looking at God's greatness, and that's what's spoken about as we read it. But notice the first couple of verses, we found an exhortation about God. And God is exhorting us, give. Look what He says these three times. He says, give unto the Lord. The next line in my Bible, give unto the Lord. And then the beginning of verse 2, give unto the Lord. Now He gives this, repeats this command. It's in the imperative mode, and the repetition shows really how unwilling men are to honor God for what God has done. God does great things in our lives, and then we are slow, we are oftentimes negligent to say, God is the one that provided this, and God ought to be praised. Notice what it says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. The idea is that if the nobility of Israel gathered together, all of the king's family and all of those that were nobility, if they ought to bring honor to God, so should every person in the kingdom of Israel. And so if the mighty people of our land are supposed to give God the credit, which, you know, in our country they're not doing, they aren't giving God credit for our greatness, and I believe we're going to lose that greatness. But if they are supposed to, by God's command, so should every person that is a citizen of that nation. So in our churches and in our families, we ought to, by reason of this command being duplicated, we ought to say, God should be praised. Now, goes on to say that we're going to give glory and strength and glory due unto His name. Now, there's nothing that we're giving to God that increases His glory. His glory is His majesty, His awesomeness. It is His characteristics, His power. God's glory is untouched by man. It's not adjusted, it doesn't go up and down because of us. We are not giving our strength to God, saying, God, hopefully You'll take our little strength and increase Your strength. That's not what it's talked about here. What it's speaking about is giving God the credit and the praise for His mighty power. To not overlook the things in our lives that God is doing for us, you know, on a regular basis. I wonder if we're even paying attention. I wonder if in ascribing the glory to God that we're able to see with a spiritual eye. I suppose that there are people that are skeptics out there that would say that we're looking for the intervention or things that we could point at to be things that we say that we ascribe to God. You say, well, you know, the unsaved world, there might be an atheist or an unbeliever who says, hey, I made it to my bed that night. All my bills are paid. I got through the day okay. And you're ascribing it to God as a Christian, and He is ascribing it to the normal way that life is. And they say, well, how do you have the right to say that God is, it's different for you than it is for Him? The answer to those skeptics and to those kind of unbelievers is, it is God's goodness that is carrying both us in the morning through our day to bring us to a good day through the problems of life. It is God's patient goodness to the atheist that does the same thing. It is not because God we are ascribing something to God that is just maybe supposed to be part of life. It is that God is so good that He brings the rain on the good and the just and the unjust. He is providing, and you say, what is God's purpose in having patience with those people? Doesn't it seem like He should punish them? Does it seem like they should continuously have one bad day after another in order that they might get to the place? Listen to me. The Bible says the goodness of God can lead us to repentance. It is the fact that God is so good, and we ought to, as Christians, give that glory to God. We ought to resound as a church that these things, the brightness of our sun, the warmth that we have, the seasons, the ability to grow the food that we have, the everything that we have that's good. We ought to, as Christians, take all of that glory and give God the credit for it and let the world know. The whole world should hear. There's a God that has given to all mankind all of these things because God loves them as much as He loves me. He loves an unbeliever. There's an unbeliever out there that you can influence simply by ascribing to God the goodness that he experiences even in his own life. Friends, listen, we ought to give God the glory. We ought to do it by bowing down to him in our hearts and if you like, in your home, bowing down to pray. He said in verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bowing down. Now notice that he's given us this idea that we ought to ascribe glory to God even in our prayer time. The worship of our Lord. That God ought to be given the credit. I don't know how you do your prayer time, but I keep a prayer list. I've told you that many times. And on the prayer list, I begin with a little section of personal needs. For instance, first thing I pray for every day is that I would love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. Okay? And then I have a list of things, qualities, humility. I pray for humility, and I pray for thanksgiving. Now, when I get to that, I have to pause, and this is what I'm talking about, that in my prayer time, my intention is that at that point, I paused to review yesterday to say, and up till that point, to say, Lord, here are some things that I need to say thank you for. Now, that's in my intention. So I have a list on my prayer list. You know, my prayer list is several pages long and probably 2 pages typed like this. And that part is only an inch and a half long in that list, but it probably takes half of my time. I begin to intercede for others and for other needs that we have as a family and then unsaved souls and so forth after this. But I believe that our hearts ought to be, I don't know, maybe you're different, you're more, much more spiritual than I'll ever be, but I sort of have to plow my heart at the beginning of my prayer time. I have to get there and I have to begin when I say I pray every day that the Lord would have me love him with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. I'm asking God to do a work on my heart. Lord, I want to love you like I should. I want you to have all of my soul and all of my heart and my will and my mind. I want it all to be given over to you. But I'm stubborn and I need your help. So when I say I pray every day this, it's not like I say, Lord, help me to love you. Da, 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 da. All right? It's got that first part of my prayer time. I sometimes feel like I'm pulling teeth or I feel like I'm dragging my heart does not want to comply. But in there, I have a place. I have a place where I ask the Lord to crucify my flesh, to fill me with the Spirit of God, to help me to walk with him, to hear his voice. There are many things that are in that first section of my prayer list, but one of them is the word thanksgiving, because I want to review the things that God has given. And in the Bible it says in the book of Hebrews that we are to come to God with the thanks, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, speaking, quoting from the book of Hosea, of our lips giving praise unto God. And so we ought to come to God as if we're saying to God, when I'm coming in prayer, what am I bringing to God? You know, we know we're asking him to give us a bunch of things, aren't we? And you had some answers to prayer. I mean, you had a safe move into a better place to live this week, and we had some traveling that was going on. We were praying for safety, and we made it back all right, and on and on. We say, well, I've had some really good things that God has done for me, and things we were asking God to do for us. But when you go into prayer, what are we bringing to God? Well, he says we're offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So here's a psalm that says, give, give, give. Give what? Give the glory to God. Give God all of his glory. and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Now, the world would scoff at that. They don't think there's anything particularly beautiful about holiness. They think of beauty in terms of lustfulness or, you know, maybe nature, scenes of nature. Holiness is scorned by the world, but in God's eyes, it is the greatest beauty of all. The word beauty, according to Dr. Strauss, may refer to garments or to an attire of holiness. The priests were dressed in a certain way in the temple and in the tabernacle. In David's time, would have been the tabernacle. And they were to dress a certain way to represent the holiness of God going into the tabernacle. But God wants us to come with a garment of holiness. He wants us to come without any reserved sin that's being hidden in our hearts. None of that fleshly things recorded in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. But rather that we might give those things over and come to worship God, as it says in the beauty of His holiness. So we have that exhortation. Secondly, in verses 3 through 9, and I want to give this long list to you. I have an outline today that's long and alliterated under this section. And it is the main point. And I borrowed it from John Butler. So I give credit where credit is due, right? And so it's a commentator I like to read. But if you look in here, this is the voice of the Lord. Okay? Now, the voice of the Lord, if you caught how I prayed, the voice of the Lord refers to His words. His words. And I believe that there's legitimate cause for us to look at this book and to call this the voice of the Lord. Okay? I believe that we can look at, it's called the words of God, and the voice of the Lord is meant to relay the word of God. The Bible begins with His word, it ends with His word, and we have the voice of God. So how big of a deal is this? How much of a presence is this? All right, so it deals with the words of God, but also deals with the presence of God. You know, the fact that he didn't say, the psalmist didn't use the word, the word of God, word of the Lord is powerful. You can see that in Psalm 19. But here he talked about the voice. The voice has an implication of presence. Yeah, that would make the difference between the written word and the spoken word. If I wrote something to you, you could read words, but you came tonight and you're listening to preaching. You're hearing the voice as well as the words. So there is the presence of God and His words. And in the New Testament, well, throughout the entire Bible, we have a unique relationship that you'll hear me speak of between the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that the two are inseparable. After all, the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God is called the sword of what? The sword of the Spirit. And there's a factual concept that Christ in His Word will never contradict the Spirit of God and vice versa. God cannot deny Himself. He is consistent with Himself. You know, you and I are not very consistent with ourselves. You know, you say, well, I'm going to go on a diet. And then you go on the diet, and then how long does it last? So we're not very consistent people. You know, you might be very consistent with the diet, but there, I'm sure, as an example, there are other things in life we say that we're not consistent with. But God is so consistent that it is impossible that He would contradict Himself. In other words, it's in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews tells us that by an immutable thing, which is impossible that God would lie. In 1 Timothy, it says that He cannot deny Himself. He abided faithful to His own declarations. Whatever God said is true. But how powerful is it? And I believe this psalm is meant to bring both to reality that the words that we're reading, they're not just old dead words, and they ought not to be read just in a passive manner. They're to be read in an active manner, in a way that the words are coming out to us because they have meaning. But how powerful is or are the words of God? Well, let's hear, because he describes, first of all, the sight of His voice. It says in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. It's associated with rain. The clouds are charged with rain, and the voice of God is like that thunder and the lightning which causes the rain to fall. So we notice the sight of his voice. The idea of the psalm is to bring our emotions into a place of worship about the greatness of God's voice. Have you ever had God's word speak to you and it was powerful? This is what ought to happen. Secondly, the strength. In verse number 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It is powerful. Now, we know this from the New Testament. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it tells us there, because of its abilities, it can go down deep into the heart. And it can divide something that we can't divide. How do you divide the thoughts and the intents of the heart? How do you divide your motives from your own thoughts that are produced by those motives? Only God's word can do. But it's able to do something we cannot do. You say, but Pastor, I'm having problems with my children. Are you reading the Bible to your children? I'll tell you this, that I've mentioned my testimony many times, that I came to almost the point of atheism, at least agnostic, at the age of 11, until the Lord broke my heart and brought me to Him. Now, I don't have time to tell you the whole testimony, but I'll tell you that what my dad did when I went to him and said, Dad, I want to know, how do you know there's a God? Have you seen Him? I mean, have you talked with Him? And the answers, you can give all of those answers like, hey, you can look at the sky and know there's a designer. Yes, I understand that. But you want to really conquer the disbelief of this world, bring them the voice of God. And my dad would read the Bible to me and read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. Friends, the Bible said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It is powerful. Powerful to penetrate the darkness of a rebellious young man or young woman. It has the power to penetrate that heart that you think will never change. So we have the sight of his voice, the strength. Thirdly, the splendor. Verse number 4, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. What makes you excited in the greatness of something? Is it a fireworks demonstration at the 4th of July? Is there some kind of, one time I remember as a child watching the fireworks in New York, they must have had some special thing around the Statue of Liberty, and there it was. I mean, it was just going, you know, and is it something like that that causes our hearts to leap and to jump and to be in awe? Or can we look upon the voice of God, which is the word of God with the presence of God, and when God speaks out from the word, that we're reading the word so that it applies to my heart, open to the spirit of God's working, and we will see that God's word is full of majesty. It is the voice of the Lord. The word of God is a thing of beauty. It is it is literature at its best. There's not a better book in the entire world that's ever been written. Of all books, it is complete with epic, with poetry, with instruction. It has every part, and it is put together in such a way that it is readable, they say, on a second grade school level. It is a book of majesty. It is able to be perceived by the young, and then still complicated enough to attend our attention for the rest of our lives. It's like the salvation that he teaches in the Word of God. He said, how shall we escape in Hebrews 2 if we neglect so great salvation? And then he goes on to talk about it. But friend, listen, salvation is something that the children in that class over there can get saved. They can comprehend their sin and Jesus' payment for sin. And they know that they can get saved. They can comprehend it. But you and I, in our study of salvation, all of our lives and probably eternity, to fathom what God did in spanning the distance between that third heaven and my dirty heart by the cross of Calvary. Christ, it is full of splendor. His voice is full of splendor. Now, verses 5 and 6 talks about God's smiting, the smiting by this voice. Look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. So, in verse 6, he talks about their ability to skip like a cat. Now, these are the cedars of Lebanon were used to build the temple shortly after David's life. He was collecting them because they were the biggest, densest of the cedars available to the children of Israel. So to them, they made that comparison. To break one of those cedars, I mean, go grab one of these trees. Our trees are not very big around here most of the time. But you go up north in our state and you find these evergreens. If you go up there by, we were up at Post Falls area recently. And, you know, you go up there and I'm serious. These evergreens get to be, I don't know, big and at the bottom. And they're something, they look like they're over 100 feet tall. I mean, can you pick them up and break something like that in half? That'd be ridiculous. But the voice of the Lord can. That is the concept here. The great thunderstorm smite the great cedars of Lebanon and Sirion, and the lightning can destroy them. It will smite evil. Now, I'd like you to reference this. Go with me to the book of Revelation. I don't want to digress. I just want to illustrate this point that the voice of God is extremely powerful. And look with me at the description of Jesus in chapter 1. And go down with me to verse number 16. I don't have time to... I have a desire. I'm praying about doing some teaching on the first three chapters of this book soon. But I don't have time to go through all of it. I just want to point this out. When John saw the glorified Christ, look what he said in verse... Let's go back to verse number 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, which is the brass always represents judgment. And in the book of Revelation, he is portraying the picture of Jesus going in to tread the winepress of his wrath. And he begins with this description of the brass brazen feet as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So he uses some of the same language here to describe the Lord Jesus, that his voice was the sound of many waters. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. All right, now, go with me to chapter 19, and we'll read this, find this illustrated again. That when the Lord is talking about that, he's talking about judgment and his ability to judge by his own words. In verse 19, chapter 19, verse number, this is Armageddon. It's great battle. And the Lord reappears in verse 11. He saw heaven open. Chapter 4, verse 1, heaven is open. It's not opened again till here. In chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture where we are called up to heaven by the sound of a trumpet. Here is the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Heaven is open and we come down with him. But let's see his description. And you go down into, if you will, in verse number 15. Let's go to verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So he bears the title of the voice of God. The Word of God, the Logos. And go down to verse number 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So here, his method of battling is going to be his word. Now, I don't know how you've imagined this. If you've been over to Armageddon or to the Valley of Megiddo, if you can imagine all the armies of the world coming into that great northern part of Israel, and then the Lord appears and we come with, as his host with him. Israel, that's the remnant, looks up and they receive Christ. They look upon him whom they have pierced and they repent and return. And so the remnant are saved. But the nations that have gathered themselves together are going to be trodden upon by the judgment of Christ. And it says that he's going to fight with a sword that comes out of his mouth. Now, I just fathom that this will be a declaration. At the beginning of time, he said, "Let there be light." And I believe at this time he's going to say and declare, "Let all of the whoremongers die. And around him, all of those that are guilty will die. Let all the liars die." He will fight with the word of his mouth. I believe he's going to declare his holy attributes, and those that don't meet up to those holy attributes will die right there. A gruesome death. A death illustrated by the treading of the winepress, because that is the point where he says that the carnage will reach to the bridle, the blood to the bridle of the horse. It's as if it's spilling up and coming up all the way that high to the horse of the bridle of the horse. It is done by the voice of God. So these words that you handle, that you touch, these pages are so powerful that is going to be the choice weapon of the Lord to consume his enemies in the future battle. Amazing. And we take this for granted. We go days without reading the Bible. We fail to see its ability to change lives, so we don't really value reading it together as a family. We don't see it. But the Lord has a desire for us to realize out of this song. So going back to chapter 29 of Psalm, verse 5, the voice of the Lord does something. It breaks the cedars. It breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Verse number 7, the separating that happens. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. It divideth the flames of fire. The thunder seems to divide one flash against another. It might even be coming out here in the where he talks about the thunder and the fire of the lightning striking. Or it just might be a dividing of the flames of fire of hell. The context is unknown. But it's simply to observe that it's something that you and I cannot concept, that we could not fathom to do ourselves. That God is able with his own voice to divide the flames of fire. In another sense, he divided them there in Babylon when those three men walked through the midst of the fiery furnace. He divided the flames. He divided the flames in Genesis when he sent fire and brimstone to Sodom and Gomorrah. He has complete control over all of this. Look nextly at the scaring by the voice. Look at verse, if you go down to, wait, I'm skipping the shaking. The shaking in verse number 8. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The loud peal of thunder has been known to dislodge stones. They roll about, but they can shake the heart of a man. Did you ever understand this? The power of that lightning to cause, to dislodge a large boulder, could start a landslide to do these things. You know, and even that can be done by the work of just a lightning bolt at the right place at the right time. But yet a person's heart can be even harder than that rock. To dislodge the rebellion of a heart, the rebellion of somebody who sets themselves. And you and I are, and I honestly don't know what else to do. When I run into people that just don't believe, or I run into a person whose heart is set against the Word of God, or a teenager who is set against authority, you say, what is going to dislodge that heart? Well, something greater than you and I. But thank God we have greater than you and I. You have the voice of God, His Word, with His presence. Now, going on to the stripping, in verse number 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds the calf and discovereth the forest. The scaring, I said here, I'm getting ahead. I'm reading one down all twice now. But the scaring by the voice of the Lord causes the hinds to calve. Do you know a turbulent thunderstorm can so frighten an animal that it can cause them to give birth prematurely? I'm not a rancher, but I read this and I understand this to be a fact. But at Sinai, the Israelites, in fear of God's word, if you remember when they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die," in Exodus 20, verse 19. Their fear of what? The New Testament tells us in the book of Hebrews that we cannot approach to this Sinai because of the lightning and thunder and because of the experience of Sinai. Talking about the greater part of our promise, the presence of the New Testament, blood of Jesus Christ, which is a better testament. But in describing that, they heard the voice, they heard the thunder, lightning, and they said, "Moses, you speak with us. We're afraid. Don't let God speak directly with us." And then the stripping, he can completely clean the forest of trees. A tornado-like thunderstorm can strip the foliage off of a tree and leave it denuded. So the Word of God can so convict somebody's heart that it can strip him of his pride, could strip him of sin. I really believe that we ought to have that heart every day we come to God's Word. We should have the openness to say, "I want my pride pulled away. I want God to see what I am without the what everybody else sees. I want God to see my heart, and I want Him to point out my sin," and the Word of God, with the presence of God, has that ability. And then look at the speaking of His voice in verse 9. At the end, "And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The voice of the Lord is honored in the place of worship. We come faithfully to the house of God." You ever stop to think of the exercise of what we do? We all come to church. We dress up. We pay for a place for us to worship. All that we might come and sing and then listen to somebody yell and scream at us for about an hour. I mean, humanly speaking, we'd have to say, could we not learn some other way? And preaching is under attack today among the evangelical crowd. They're saying preaching is not really that important. Let's just do some teaching and some counseling. Now, I believe in counseling. I believe in teaching. But the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation." So the preaching of God should be the focus of a New Testament church by the command of God. But to think like the world would think, to them they say that's kind of foolish to come into the house of God. But listen, the voice of God is to be honored in the house of God. It is the center focus of what we do. Now, it's my intention not to be so loud when I preach. We have to fix the microphone. We got to work on it to get it so I'm not so loud. I understand that. The ladies come up to sing, they're glad to have a microphone, and then I get up and everybody holds their head. I know that preaching is meant to be, it is meant to be forcefully given. In other words, the word in the New Testament for preaching is this Greek word that's called karoups. It literally means to proclaim loudly. It actually refers to the decibel volume. It's meant that everybody would hear and that it wouldn't come across unauthoritative, but that it would come across like the old prophets, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay? So we all come together to hear the preaching of God. I don't believe that preaching has to always be loud in decibels, but it ought to be proclaimed with an attitude of, "This is what God says." All right? If you go to a church where you have this guy get up and he just kind of talks, where he just kind of gives ideas. "Well, here's what I think will help you with your life." I mean, we're not talking about self-helps. We're talking about God's Word. And we're talking about the Spirit of God having the opportunity to take the Word of God and work in a supernatural way on the hearts of people. Friends, listen. In this passage, he says, "In the temple doth everyone speak of his glory." The voice of God should be honored in the house of God. If a church loses focus, that the services become focused on singing and music instead of the preaching, that church has lost its value. It's lost its balance. If churches are there about just discipling, now you know I believe in discipling, But if the focus of the church is on discipling first and not preaching, they've lost their balance. Now, I believe in teaching and I believe in preaching. The Bible says in I believe, three different places that a preacher ought to be apt to teach. That we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the hope that is in us. Now, that is God's plan for every Christian, that verse in 2 Peter 3. You know, but listen, in the house of God, to keep our balance, we need to keep focused on the preaching of God's word. Last thing we see here, point number 3, is the exalting of God. And I'll just mention this and I'll close the service. But here, the Lord sitteth, look at his position. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Now, floods are devastating. Floods are very scary things. You just don't know. We had a relatively small hurricane we went through in Belize a couple years ago. I guess it'd be about 3 years ago now. And we had, I don't know, 3 or 4 feet of water inside the house and 4 or 5 feet outside the house. You know, and when that happens, I mean, the wind, I know, does a lot of the damage. But the water is what does the lasting damage. I mean, it'll do things. And this wasn't even a bad storm. But you see, major floods, when they come through, you know, it is hard to find words to describe that. And the Bible says God's position is that he sits king of that. He's the ruler of the floods of water. He sitteth there as if God rules over the world and he's got complete control. That's a God that deserves our praise. The voice of the Lord should be returned with the voice of his people. Not only his position, but lastly, look at his provision. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. What are you going through? What difficulties are you facing? I know there's life, as we've tried to portray it, is not some fanciful idea that we're going to get to a place where it's always going to be like we live happily forever after, right? We don't live a fairy tale. Life is going to be one battle after another after another. Some of the battles will come from without. Some will be your own fault. We all make mistakes. Life is about battling through those things. So what are you going through right now? The whole point, I believe, of the psalm comes down to the conclusion that if God's voice, his words with his presence are so powerful to do all of this, then God is able. God is able. And not only that, but verse 11 says God wants to give his strength to his people. So you need to make sure you're one of his people. Right? But then once you know you are, then we have a promise. Promise from God that his strength will surround you. So instead of running to, let's say you have financial problems. Now, I don't believe you just lock yourself in a room and pray for God to send somebody by to hand you some money. I believe we should do our part, you know. Go get a job. Work at it, all right? But here's what I'm trying to say. You come to financial problems and you go to God in prayer because God says he's going to give you what you need. If you meet his requirements, he talks about if you put him first, he said, seek the Lord and all these things will be added unto you. He has a provision for his people. That we have that promise that other people that are not his people do not have. If God could sit upon the floods of the water, if his voice can do all of these things, then God can take care of your financial needs. So instead of running to a credit card, why don't we run to God? And some, it's just a physical illustration. I'm not trying to say that there aren't times to use a credit card. I use a credit card. I like to get the airline miles that come from using a credit card. But we pay it off, you know, it's within the budget. Here's what I'm trying to say. But we sometimes, I'm not trying to be condemning. Sometimes, are we running to a credit card in financial problems because we lack the faith that God can or God will give us strength? We've got to have enough faith that says, if God, in His voice and His presence, His Word, can do all of this and He promised to give us strength, then doesn't God have an answer to our problems? So, you run into a physical problem. I've mentioned this before. We have, in my family, we have just a lot of cancer. Okay? My mom, her brother, all my grandparents. It seemed like just a lot of cancer. Okay? Now, so I pretty much, I don't know if it does me good just to kind of say, hey, someday, hopefully 20 years from now, they seem to make it to their 60s. Don't be surprised, Don, if you have some kind of cancer, right? I mean, that just makes it just expected. So let's say we get cancer. I believe in doing our part. I believe in doctors. I believe in the research. God has given man ability. But we ought to go to God. And what God is going to do, He doesn't always promise that He's going to heal that. I want to see Jesus someday. How about you?
Yes.
I mean, I don't want to die of a long drawn out sickness and battle with cancer, but I probably will. It just stands to reason, right? Okay? I'm not looking forward to the path to get there. But I want to see Christ. I'm looking forward to it. In His time. But what does He promise me? Strength. My prayer would be that God would give me the strength to go through the battle to God's desired end, whatever that is. Either healing, like my mother went through that breast cancer last year, and in January, then last month she had her next exam, and she's clear of that cancer so far, and we say praise God. And honestly, I've learned that my mom has some real personal faith in the Lord. I mean, God seemed to bring great peace to her through that entire battle, and I praise the Lord for that. Why? Because I believe she went to God. I believe she took it to the Lord, and at the beginning she said, if it is bad cancer and I die, I'm saved. Amen. That's good, isn't it? I mean, but then to have the strength that you go through it, you come out the other side and you say, she'll say, I'm weaker now. I'm scarred. I've got the results of this. But God gives the strength. Okay? But then the time comes and we have the cancer or whatever this illness is that will take us to the end of these days in this world. May God give me the strength to continue to be faithful to Him all the way to the point when I see Him face to face. And if God in His Word and His presence, the voice of the Lord, can break the cedars of Lebanon, if He sits upon the floods, has total control, if He can do all of this, then God can give you and I the strength to endure the trials that we're facing. He said, I will give them peace. So we need peace. So we could go through these huge problems, and inside of our hearts, I mean, the turmoil everywhere outside, but peace on your heart. That ought to be characteristic of a Christian walking with the Lord. And I believe it would be. So, what's our relationship to the voice of God? Okay? I think if you really see what this psalm is saying, then we'd sort of be ashamed if there's a day that goes by we're neglecting the Word. That I believe you see that it ought to be that we read it to our family. If you really want to reach your kids, say, I've got some kids that don't, why don't we just get around God's Word and see what God can do? Okay? Let God have His way in their hearts. So let's pray together, ask God to bless our invitation.